So Melissa and I just moved into our new home a few months ago, and we're loving that. We had a long journey getting there. We built this home ourselves, so that was a whole new, unique experience. But we've bought from traditional builders many times throughout the years, the track home, buy into the HOA. One of the things I've noticed is that builders, when you go into the sales office, if any of you have ever had that experience going into the sales office in a community, they really try and push the sense that you're moving into a community, right? I mean, they don't just talk about their homes, they talk about the community and buy into the community. We've bought a couple new builds before, and the sales office is huge on that. But are they really selling community? I mean, they're selling a bunch of homes that have a slightly different floor plan from one another. They're selling a green belt with a usually ridiculously high HOA fee, so they can have someone make sure you hide the trash can within 32 seconds of it being collected. But are they selling community? Is that what they're selling? When we lived in Arizona, which is where we lived prior to moving to Texas, the first two homes we owned there, we did not move into a community. We didn't. We moved into a grouping of homes. You see what I'm saying? It really wasn't a community. It was a bunch of homes that were built by the same builder. We knew no one. No one else knew each other. The streets were deserted all day long. No one engaged one another. We basically just lived in close proximity to each other. But the last home that we owned in Arizona, on Bluebird Court, the last home we owned there, we really did buy into a community. Our cul-de-sac there was an engaging community. The day we moved into our house, we knew no one. And the day we moved in, we had 15 people from our neighborhood who met our moving truck and helped us move our stuff inside. Come on. There were regular get-togethers. The kids played with one another in the street when it was cool enough that their faces wouldn't melt off their bodies. We carpooled with one another to dance class. We stopped and talked about each other's lives when we would take walks in the evening. We borrowed tools from each other, and we actually returned them. It was a real community of people. And community is important. It feels different. The quality of our lives improved. Our effectiveness was better. Community really does make a difference. Jesus thought so. John 17, Jesus talks about this. He says, "I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message." Okay, just a side note in case you missed it. That's you. Jesus is praying for you here. "I pray that they will all be one just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. And may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me." Jesus' thoughts on community. And true community makes a difference. True community is a difference maker in the lives of those who are a part of that. And it also is a difference maker in the lives of those who are apart from that. It really does make a difference because you feel that loss, you feel that absence. In either way, true community is a difference maker. And in the case of the church, as Jesus just said to us, that difference is eternal. You see, there are different kinds of neighborhoods, obviously, but there are also different kinds of churches. There are churches like the neighborhoods that I mentioned up front, churches where people gather together each week to sing the same songs and listen to the same message, but they really don't know one another. They come in, they sit in rows, they file out, they get in their cars, and they leave. There are churches made up of followers of Jesus who just happen to hang out at the same place each week. But then there are churches where true biblical community is taking place, where they care about one another, where they share joy and they share pain together, where they provide for one another, where they are one as Jesus prayed. This is the kind of community that Jesus prayed for. This is the kind of church that he has called us to be. And anything less than that, anything less is missing the target. If we do not have that kind of biblical community taking place here, then we are missing what Jesus has called us to. It is less than what Jesus intended for the church to be. And our neighborhood groups are designed to create that kind of community. That is the point. That is the purpose. It is not just to fill another night on your calendar. God knows none of us need just another night to be filled. We've got enough. But we want you to prioritize your neighborhood group every week because this is the environment in which true community can take place. And with the launch this week, I thought it was important to help us all be on the same page regarding what community looks like, especially when it comes to building a healthy and strong community. Because it doesn't just happen. Community, you don't just stumble upon. It takes work. You don't just have somebody bring community to you and say, hey, here's community, enjoy it. It takes work and effort and participation and sacrifice. So how do we build that? How do we build and maintain strong community? All throughout Scripture, we see examples of it. So I want us to see what they had. What are the necessary ingredients? What are the community builders? What are the things that build community? What are the checkpoints that we need to watch for as we join a neighborhood group and invest in community? And the first thing I want you to see that we see from Scripture is true community happens when you experience life together. True community happens when you experience life together. And this falls in line with what I've said many, many times, that you are not experiencing true community by coming in here and sitting next to people on Sunday morning. You're not doing life together. You're attending an event together. That is a completely different thing. This is important. This is valid. This is where we celebrate his story, okay? We come together to celebrate Jesus corporately, and that is hugely important. I'm not minimizing that, but it is not a replacement for connecting our stories in biblical community, and that gets lived out through our neighborhood groups. An incredible community from the New Testament is one Jesus himself created, and that is his disciples. He recruited 12 men, many of whom had no connection with one another, prior to Jesus bringing them together. And he led this band of brothers for 12 years, or for 3 years. There were 12 of them. Many of you will be joining a neighborhood group this week with people that you don't know all that well. You're going to join a group with hosts that and leaders of the group that maybe you don't know them well. You don't know the people in the group well. Maybe, like some of his disciples, you know one or two others, and you have a good relationship with them, but the rest are relative strangers to you. The disciples were in the same boat, no pun intended, when Jesus called them to follow him. Okay, the pun was intended. It was about this group of disciples, and for us, since he prayed for people in the future as well, that Jesus prayed the prayer we heard a few minutes ago. And I want you to listen again to a segment of that prayer in John 17, verse 23. May they experience such perfect unity. Notice that Jesus did not say, may they have perfect unity. May they be in perfect unity. He says, may they experience such perfect unity. Why? Because unity doesn't just happen. It comes through experience. It comes from living life together. That's why you hear me use the word story so much around here. It flows through everything we do. We do not begin our life as followers of Jesus fully formed. We don't. We are being shaped. We are being made. That story is being written in your life as you grow and are discipled and you pursue Jesus. Your story is being written one chapter at a time in your story, your faith story of knowing and following Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. You guys hear me pray this every week we gather together. And this verse is the reason why I pray it. I pray every week at some point on a Sunday morning, you will hear me say the words, and by the end of today, would you make us a little bit more like Jesus than we were when we came? Because this verse right here, the Spirit makes us more and more like who? Him, Jesus, as we are changed into his glorious image. That's our goal. That's our drive. That's our motivation in this life. And we don't experience that right away. It takes time. It takes work. to get there. And we don't immediately experience fully formed community either. You are going to sign up for a neighborhood group today. You're going to attend that neighborhood group this week. You're going to go for the first time and say, man, it just didn't click. Well, duh, it's 1 week. Come on, people. It takes time. It takes effort. You're going to need to get to know people. So I would challenge you, don't walk into a room this week and say, oh, I don't like these people, and walk out and you're done. That's not how community works. It takes time. We are being changed by the Holy Spirit together. Our community is being shaped together. God is working at Trilogy to make us into the community that He wants us to become. As we share experiences, we live life together. He shapes us through it. That means we are not done. In fact, we're not close. I know I'm not. I don't know about you, but when I look at Jesus and I look at myself, I've got quite a bit of work that needs to be done on me still. And you probably feel the same way. Individually, we're a work in progress, but as a community, we're a work in progress as well. But what happens is sometimes we get impatient, don't we? And we do the equivalent of the five-year-old stomping their feet and scream, but I want it now! You know, and since we don't have the relationships we think we should, we pick up our ball and we go home. We stop trying. Maybe we never tried. We just waited for it to happen. But now we give up. But I want you to know something, church. You got to understand this. Community cannot happen without you. Community can't happen without you. It can only happen when we experience life together. We've got to be all in on this, folks. This is us. And part of this means we need to share. We need to tell others what we have experienced. We need to be willing to open ourselves up and be vulnerable. We need to allow others to learn from our mistakes and to share and celebrate our victories. We need to tell stories, but we also need to listen to what they have to say. Our neighborhood groups are designed to help us live life together, that we don't just occupy the same building for an hour and a half on Sunday mornings, that we are intentional about living life in community and about connecting our stories together. And it's important that as we experience life together, we remember the experiences. We learn lessons from what God leads us through. One of the strongest communities the world has ever known is the Hebrew people. For thousands of years, they followed God and went through an unbelievable journey together. And through it all, they built memories together, and they would do things to make sure they would remember those experiences. Things like stacking stones on top of one another. So they would always ask, do you remember what happened here? They would put markers down so they could look back and remember what God did. The generations later, a child would walk up and see this pile of stones and say, Dad, what happened here? What was the story behind these stones? And they would be able to share that story. And that community experience was passed on again and again and again. Now, the memories are not all glorious. The memories are not all great. I mean, you read the history of Israel, thieves and cowards, cheats and liars were all a part of the history that shaped the Hebrew people, that brought them to the last of their founding fathers and into slavery in Egypt. They remembered it all as part of God's great plan, and they considered it all as a part of God's plan for them. During the good times, one of their own was second only to the Pharaoh in power. During a dark and terrifying night of death, God delivered them. And finally, they crossed over into the promised land. Through song and through story, they remembered the events that shaped them and made them a unique people. A community has to have a memory. And we are building those memories and writing those stories together. This is not something that I'm doing as the pastor of this church. This is not something that Jordan and Luke are doing as those that serve on my pastoral team with me. This is something that all of us are doing, that we are making those memories and writing those stories together. And guess what? They're not all great memories. You're going to have times where you look back and say, you know, because somebody made you mad. Somebody offended you. And it's going to happen again. That's a great promise, isn't it? You know why? Because there's one term that is unique not unique, it is ubiquitous. It applies to everybody in this room. There's only one word I could think of that applies to every person in this room universally, no matter where you're at, no matter how old you are, young you are, what gender you are, no matter how long you've been in church, no matter what kind of family you grew up in, no matter what your background is, there's one word that applies to every one of us equally. You know what that word is? Sinner. You know how I know that? The Bible. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Every one of us. We are all sinners. And so we're going to fail each other. Sometimes epically. We're going to fail each other. So all the memories are not going to be awesome. But some of those memories are going to be extraordinary. But they're all part of God's plan of growing this community that he has called together on mission to do something incredible for his kingdom. And so as we look into the story of what God has done, in Deuteronomy 7:19, this goes back to the nation of Israel. Remember the great terrors the Lord your God sent against them. You saw it all with your own eyes. And remember the miraculous signs and wonders and the strong hand and powerful arm with which he brought you out of Egypt. Remember, 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 remember. This is the command of God in Scripture. Don't forget what God has done. And church, don't forget what God has done, what God has brought you through, what God is bringing you through, what God is teaching you on a daily basis. And that memory is not for you, it's for the community. It's to be shared because we can all grow together. We experience positive and negative joy and sorrow, and we need to remember it all. Some of the things will be awesome, some of the things will be painful. It's part of living in community and seeing God grow our story. The struggles make us stronger, and we depend on God's strength to see us through them. The victories bring life and breath to the community as we celebrate what God is doing through us. The important thing to remember is we are not called to cut bait and run. That is not what God has called us to do in Scripture. We're called to community. We're called to stick it out, to become stronger together. And your next chapter of community begins this week in your new neighborhood group. The next thing that I want us to learn from Scripture is true community happens when we make a commitment to love. True community happens when we make a commitment to love. If you take a look at the early church, this was foundational for everything they did. Every meeting, every action, every commitment was based on love. Acts 2, 42, 44, 45, and 46. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. They were committed to loving God and to loving one another. That was their commitment. But practically speaking, what does that mean? How do we not only love one another, but demonstrate that we love one another? Because love is not just internal. Love requires an outward action. John 15:13, Jesus said this, "There is not greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." There is not greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Others-focused living. Less about you, more about other people. Less about you, more about other people. Probably the toughest sentence for everyone in this room to swallow. Less about you, more about other people. Earlier, I talked about how we need to share experiences and stories with one another. Here's a great example of that. It needs to be less about you. When someone shares a story about a hard time that they're experiencing or have recently gone through, some people have the tendency to try and one-up the experience. You've been there, right? Oh, really? You think that was bad? We may not say those words. Let me tell you about the time that I. And what happens is all of a sudden that person feels diminished. That person feels like, well, my story didn't really matter because you had something worse happen to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? And even though the intention may be, oh, let me tell you how I can relate to what you're going through. Best intentions, but all of a sudden we've made it about us and not about them. And we may not say the words, you think that was bad, let me tell you what happened to me, but the sentiment is there. And when someone does this to you, I mean, you don't need to hear about your horrific experience that was worse than yours was. That is not something that any of us need to hear. You don't need to know that your problem is insignificant compared to what they went through. What does that communicate to them? Maybe pride, maybe arrogance, maybe indifference to what they're going through, certainly not love. You need to know they care. You need to know that they're listening in that moment. You need to know that they will be there and will stick it out alongside you. Have compassion for one another. Don't be in competition with one another. And so as we go into our neighborhood groups, these are all things to keep in mind. We need to be thinking about how is what I'm saying right now being received on their end? Because there's a lot of times where the sending and the receiving get kind of confused, don't they? And here's what I'm going to ask every one of us to do in the context of our neighborhood groups and just in relationships with people in general. If you are on the sending side of things, I want you to constantly be asking yourself, how could this be received that might give them the wrong impression or might not reflect Jesus really well? Always be asking yourself that question. I all the time have to like catch words as they're flying out of my mouth and grab them again and try to shove them back down. Sometimes I make it, sometimes I don't. But then on the other side, if you're on the receiving side and somebody's saying something to you and you hear them saying it and you're like, oh, that not so nice person. What I want you to do is ask yourself, could they be meaning it a different way than what I just heard it? Because if they're asking themselves, how could they hear it differently? And you're asking yourself, man, maybe they meant it a different way. We're going to be okay. But when we say it one way and are inflexible and they always assume the worst possible hearing, then we're in trouble from the start. So it's just a helpful tip as you're communicating with one another and spending time with one another in groups. Have compassion for one another. Don't be in competition with one another. Coming to church each and every week here at Trilogy should be a weekly event where we focus on Jesus first and then on giving to and serving one another. That should be our motivation when we walk through the doors of this building every week. That when we walk here every week or walk in each week, our first thought is not who can help me, but how can I help? It's not what can I get out of the service today, but how much can I contribute today? I want to contribute my story into what makes Trilogy, Trilogy. And that takes effort. It doesn't come naturally. This takes sacrifice. It doesn't come cheap. This takes love. You see, too many Christ followers and too many churches settle for being a community like Little Caesars does pizza. Cheap, fast, and easy. And as a proud Chicagoan, cheap, fast, and easy is not how you should describe pizza. Okay, deep dish pizza, you know, walking into that restaurant, it's going to be 45 minutes from when I place my order till I get my food, and I'm okay with that. Okay, that is not what God has called us to, a cheap, fast, and easy faith community. It's not what it's about. Like Jesus said, we are to lay our lives down, to give until we have nothing left to give, to serve until it hurts, to communicate a strong message of love to everyone you come in contact with. Here's a thought I want every one of you to grab hold of today. This is huge, and it could transform our church if everybody got this. The pastor is responsible for the sermon, but we are all responsible for the message. Each week I prepare a sermon, a talk to give to you for about 32 minutes on a Sunday morning. That's what I do each week. But there's a message that people hear each and every week as they walk onto our campus, as they walk down the Hall of Shame hallway when you come in, that like 50, like half a mile hallway, you know, as you come down. When you come in here and you stand in the hallway and you're having a cup of coffee and you walk into the auditorium and we're having our greeting time, there is a message being sent to people. And guess what? I can't be responsible for that message because there's one of me and there's a whole lot of you. We're all responsible for the message. What message are we sending to people who come through the doors of the church? It should be one of love, of giving, of compassion, of self-sacrifice, of life laying down to and for one another. That is essential to build a biblical community. I got an email from a missionary friend of mine, and he closes his emails with this line, and I think it perfectly describes what love looks like in the church. This is how he closes every email. Not pity, but prayer. Not indifference, but involvement. Not surplus, but sacrifice. Not pity, but prayer. Not indifference, but involvement. Not surplus, but sacrifice. And I read that, and I'm like, man, that is good. And that is how we should all treat our relationships with one another. Last thought, and then we'll close. We experience true community where we live out a shared mission. We experience true community when we live out a shared mission. And this is the last community builder I want to share with you, is that the church has to have a shared mission. The community has to be about something. If we don't have a shared mission, we are all going to have our own agenda of what we think we're all supposed to do, because we want to go somewhere. And if we're not going somewhere together, we're all going to be going some direction. We're all going to be trying to do our own thing, and no matter how well-intentioned each one of us is, the community will never make a difference. Imagine playing tug-of-war and having everyone on your team holding on to the same rope but all running and pulling in different directions. You will lose badly. You can't be pulling in different directions. You have to pull in the same direction in unison to make a difference. Nothing would ever get done. There has to be unity. And here at Trilogy, we are first and foremost about new stories. Every Sunday that I come to the church, that is the prayer that I pour out to God on the car ride here. That is my request when I go over my message notes. That is my heart cry before every counseling appointment that I have with people in the church. New stories. God, do something new in people's lives today. If they are far from you, bring them close. If they have never crossed the line of faith, let them cross that line today. If they have drifted away from you, God, bring them back. If they're going great, God, accelerate that growth. But do something new in people's lives today. Don't let us rest on what God did yesterday or a year ago or 10 years ago, but let us be looking to God to do something new in our lives, transformative in our lives today. In me, in us, in others, that God would do the work only he can do and change the direction of people's lives. That he would use this community to do it. Community becomes strong when we have a common ground. And that common ground is the mission that God has called all of us to. And as you spend the next 9 months with your new neighborhood group, remember that. We're called to community for a reason, for a mission, and we're committed to seeing new stories in one another's lives, families, and in our church. And as we wrap up, I'd like the worship team to come back up. What I want to do this morning, I want to close with kind of a word of wisdom for you, and then we're going to pivot that around because it also becomes a word of warning. And this is what I want you to understand. When it comes to community, biblical community can change the world. And I want you to understand what happens in your neighborhood group has the potential to change the world. Not just your group, but the ripples that come out from true community can change the world. What happened in an upper room on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago set in motion a movement that changed everything for you and for me. It started then. It was a small group of people gathered there that day. And I want you to understand that biblical community can change the world. And here's the warning. Biblical community can shake up the steady, complacent tone of your life. Some of us settle in. We get into a rut. You know what a rut is? A rut is just a grave with no end. We get into a rut and we just kind of exist and we get complacent and we settle in and we're just okay with the routine. And biblical community can shake up that tone. It's a warning, but it's also exciting. Focus on community and your world and you will never be the same. That's how important this is. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Before we jump into letting you guys explore different neighborhood groups and find out where you're going to sign up and what that's going to look like, I just want to ask today where you're at in your relationship with God and give you an opportunity to take a step towards Jesus. See, the Bible tells us, I told us earlier, every one of us is a sinner. We've all made mistakes. We've all done things that say, God, I'm going to go my way instead of yours. The Bible calls that sin, and it severs that relationship with God, because God can only have relationship with things that are holy and pure, and none of us are that. So the Bible tells us that the penalty for sin, there's a price that has to be paid, and the wages for sin is death, Romans 6 tells us. But even though we were broken and far from God, Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, God himself, entered our timeline, left eternity, entered our timeline, and lived a pure and perfect life. And even though he didn't deserve it, he's the only person who's ever lived who did not deserve to have to pay for sin. He went to the cross 2,000 years ago and did exactly that. He paid the price for my sin and for yours. The Bible tells us he carried my sin with him on that cross, and he carried yours. And my sin died there on that cross that day. And 3 days later, Jesus was resurrected. He came back to life. And as we sang earlier, that demonstrated victory over death, over the grave, over sin. And that victory he extends to us, and he offers it to you. And 1 John tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. We can be made right and pure and holy in God's sight, not because we're perfect, but because Jesus in us is perfect. And when God looks at you, once we make the decision to accept that salvation and forgiveness from Jesus, God looks at you and he doesn't see your sin anymore. He sees Jesus. Man, that's an amazing thought. And so if you're here today and you say, you know what, I'm having a realization today that I need to be forgiven. I need that kind of, maybe you've had a surface relationship with the church or with God in the past, but you've never made it personal. Maybe it's been your parents' faith. Maybe it's been something that you've just kind of existed and you thought, well, I go to church, so I'm okay. But God is speaking to your heart today and you're having a realization that I need to make this personal. I need to make a commitment. I need to go on record by saying, Jesus, I want you to forgive me today. I recognize that you died for me, and now you live for me, and I want to live for you. And if you're here today and you'd say, Jeff, that's me. I've had that realization, and I want to take a step of faith today. Would you pray for me? And I will. We're going to pray together this morning, and we're going to believe that God is going to forgive you. The Bible tells us that on the other side of praying that, you will be forgiven. And you can walk out of here confidently that knowing that I am right with God, that I have been forgiven by what Jesus did for me. And if that's you today and you'd say, Jeff, that's me, would you pray for me before I go? Would you just lift your hand real quickly and say, yeah, that's me. I want a right relationship with God. I want to know I'm right before I leave this place today. And I'll pray for you. I'll wait just a second. If God's working in your heart, I want to give you that opportunity to respond. All right, would you stand with me all across the room, everybody, please? I'm going to pray for us, for the groups that we're about to sign up for, and then I'll give you some instruction. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom and direction as we sign up for these groups. God, let it not be about personal preference. Let it not be about geography. Let it not be about the people we like, but God, I pray that you would lead us. Holy Spirit, direct us, guide us. And I pray that you would lead us to the right group where we can make a difference in someone else's life and they can make a difference in ours. And God, you know way better than me what group we should be a part of. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do that for us. Show us the way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, couple things, and then I'm going to turn you free, or turn you loose, set you free, whatever. Then you're going to go. So real quickly, I told you that I love that there are people in this church who will call me out and correct me. Chief among those people is my wife. We got done with service last week, and you guys did some investigating, gathering intel, talked to people about all the groups, and it was awesome. And I heard a little bit, and she heard a little bit, and some other people heard. There were some of you that were torn. That you wanted to be in a neighborhood group where deep community was taking place, but then you also had this strong draw towards what Cash and Mandy were doing in this serving the community, and you're like, man, can I do both? You know, and I heard that again and again, and Melissa challenged me that afternoon. I'm going to give you her exact words because it, whew. She says, so pastor, you know when she calls me pastor, I'm in trouble. And she said, you preached a sermon at me this morning. And she said, you told me I needed to do three things here at Trilogy. I need to celebrate his story. I need to be here on Sunday mornings and worship God. I need to connect our stories. I need to get into a neighborhood group for deep community and contribute your story. And I need to serve. Now you're telling me, by the way this is structured, that I have to choose two out of those three. I'm like, wow, that hurt. And so we talked about it, prayed about it. I met with Cash and Manny. And so what we're doing is we're taking that ministry and we're making that, pulling it back and making that a ministry for the entire church. Community service, Trilogy action teams. And we're going to be sending teams out into the community to make a difference and to make an impact, to take action and to do become the hands and feet of Christ. And all of our neighborhood groups are going to be engaging in that as they give direction to that. Okay, so we want everybody to have that opportunity and feel the responsibility to serve our community in meaningful ways. So that's taking place. That having been said, Cash and Mandy are, you know what, I'm going to set you free. You don't have to play for me anymore. I'm good. You go over to your table. So Cash and Mandy are still going to be leading a neighborhood group, and theirs is going to be around this topic, doing a book study on the book Everybody Always, right? To start out, by Bob Goff, which takes a deeper dive into this, why do we become the hands and feet of Christ? Why do we love others? What does that look like to love everybody always? So if you want to take a deeper dive into that, that still may be a great group for you to connect in. But we're still going to have serve opportunities for every group, every part of the church. Make sense? Is that clear? Okay, good. So let me just kind of run this down for you. Then you guys are going to go over here. I want you to ask questions of all the different group hosts and leaders. And then the sign-up sheet for the groups is over there. Okay? Over there by the door as you leave, that's where you sign up, put your pen to paper, and say where you want to go. So on the end, Cash and Mandy Seaman, I just described their group. That will be a Wednesday night group, correct? Okay, and then there's Melissa, my lovely bride, who corrected me. And so Melissa is there. We are going to be a Monday night group. So that's shifting. We were Wednesday, but there were some people who could only go to a Monday night group. So we're going to move to Monday. So Monday night group is us right there. And then we have Ken and Terry, and Ken and Terry are doing a Thursday night group. And then Ray and Karen are kind of a 20-something, early 30-something maybe group. So they're kind of more demographically based. But if you fit that category, they'd love to have you there. And they're Tuesday nights. And then we have Scott and Ashley, and Scott and Ashley are Sunday night groups. And then finally, down at the end, we have Chris Ann and Sean somewhere, I think. But Chris Ann and Sean are heading up our Reengage ministry, which is our marriage ministry that helps marriages move to the great level. If they're bad, we want them to become great. If they're decent, we want them to become great. If they're good, we want them to become great. And so we have a marriage ministry called Reengage, and that is an extended engagement. Some people are just wrapping up our first session in Reengage. How many couples were in that? Six couples in the first session of Reengage. The next one will be starting in January. So if you have questions about Reengage, we wanted you to be able to ask those questions now. We still want you to get into another group. And then when Reengage kicks off, you can either keep going to your group and Reengage or just focus on Reengage, whatever you want to do. But we wanted you to be able to get that information today as well. So that's it. Go to it. Ask the questions. If God's already told you what group to sign up for, go to it. We're going to hold off about 10 minutes before we start packing up. Thanks all.